really look at prayer in the most basic way, there's two kinds of prayer. There's meditation or just kind of bathing in God's presence and being transformed in His presence. And then there's another kind of prayer, which is wrestling with the status quo. You know, we are not content just to allow things to run their course. So we go to God and we, you know, some theologians have called it wrestling for justice, wrestling for change, because we see an injustice or we see something taking place and we say, this is not God's ideal. And rather than just, you know, kind of just accepting it and acquiescing to it, we say, no, God, this needs to change. And we see two examples of this in the life of Moses. Moses, the example of kind of just bathing in God's presence and being transformed by it. In Exodus chapter 34, we won't read it, but Moses, after he would spend time in God's presence, he would come away from that and his face actually shone. He had a shining face. All right, so to the point where people were afraid to even look at him, so he would put a veil over himself to cover his face. So that's an example of just basking in God's presence, meditating on Him, being transformed by Him. But then there were other times when Moses wrestled with God in prayer. Exodus chapter 32, God says, you know, the Israelites have just made a golden calf and they're all worshiping it. Just shortly after God delivers them out of Egypt, they're going back to worshiping idols. And God says, all right, I'm going to just wipe out the Israelites. And Moses comes back and he wrestles, basically. He wrestles with God and he says, no, don't. You know, don't allow this to run its course. You can read that later. Well, I'll read verse 11. Moses implored the Lord his God, saying, and said, O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, with evil intent did you bring them out, to kill them in the mountains and consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your burning anger and relent from this disaster against your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self, and said to them, I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and this land that I have promised, I will give to your offspring, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord relented from the disaster that he had spoken of bringing on his people. Now this, for years and years, theologians have wrestled with this kind of, okay, was God just testing Moses? Was he actually going to follow through? But whatever the case was, Moses' prayer changed something. He came out and he wrestled with this. It was an intense crying out, saying, God, change this. Okay, I know that you've kind of decided on one course of action, but God, I'm begging you, not just for the sake of these people, but for the sake of your name as well. And many times we're called upon to wrestle, to cry out. And Jesus, you know, it does not show a lack of trust in God. Whatever we may think, you know, The tendency is to think either God is in control of everything and we don't need to pray, or God is in control of nothing and we have to frantically pray because we have to do all of this stuff. But there's a balance somewhere in between those two, where we're neither frantic nor disinterested and disconnected. In Matthew chapter 7, let's go there. Matthew chapter 7, and I'll start in verse 7. And Jesus, he makes a very bold claim here, a very bold promise. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be open. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Now, Jesus here, kind of lays it out and just says very plainly, come on, guys. He invites us. It's almost like he's begging us. Ask, pray, seek after things from God. You know, God invites us into this. It's not, well, don't you trust me? I've got it all in control. He says, ask, pray, seek, knock, come, looking, wrestle with it. Prayer has been called rebelling against the status quo. Rebelling against the status quo. Rather than just sitting back and letting things run their course, we come before God and we say, no, we don't want, it can't go this way. Change needs to happen. Bondage needs to be broken. Injustice needs to be corrupted. Evil needs to be arrested. Brokenness needs to be healed. But sometimes it won't happen unless we ask for it. Which is quite a frightening thought. In James chapter 4, verse 1, it says this, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Look at what it says there. You do not have because you do not ask. God has ordained or chosen in His sovereignty to not act on certain occasions unless we ask Him to. John Wesley went so far, he overstated it a little bit, but trying to make the case of how important prayer was, he actually said God does nothing except in response to prayer. Now, I think that's overstating a little bit because God is always doing stuff behind the scenes that we can never see and never know that He's doing even. But there are things which God will not do unless we pray. It says it right there. You have not because you ask not. Meaning, God has certain things to give or blessings to pour out or justice to deal out, but we have not because we have not asked. So God in His sovereignty takes a step back and says, if they ask me, I'll intervene. I'll do something. If they don't ask me, though, I'm not going to touch this situation. That should bring us both kind of a sense of urgency and also a sense of, ooh, I haven't been asking a whole lot. Uncle Doug Gugudan, when he was here, he talked about he's trying to become a man of prayer. Not just a man who prays, but a man of prayer. And that really challenged me. Because oftentimes I'm just a man who prays and prays for just a few minutes and then I'm done and my mind has wandered on to, you know, NFL Sunday football or whatever. But, you know, becoming a man of prayer where you spend time praying. And why do we not pray? Why do we not pray? Because we don't truly believe what God actually says about prayer. We don't truly believe that prayer changes as much as God promises it will change. If we truly believed that, we would have an overwhelming sense of urgency. I must pray. Martin Luther used to always say, I am so busy today, I don't have time not to pray. You know, I have so much to do today, I don't have time not to pray. Because he knew that really the secret to everything that he was trying to accomplish that day depended not on getting through his list, but depended on God's power working through him. But the reason that we are prayerless is because we don't actually believe the promises that God makes about prayer. There are challenges for the evangelical church today to believe God's word. There are difficult challenges out there. Next week we're going to talk about love, what the Bible says about love and compassion and stuff. And this week we're talking about prayer. And in both cases, these are places where the evangelical church, we have to actually answer, do we actually believe what God says? Or are we too practical for that? And now, You know, the evangelical church, we can be unfaithful to what God says in His Word, even though we give mental assent to everything it says about the Trinity, everything it says about, you know, Jesus Christ rising from the dead, all that stuff. Oh, we all agree on that stuff. But what do we actually believe, what He says about prayer, what He says about love, what He says about compassion? Do we actually believe those things, or are those just kind of nice afterthoughts? And we've gone through, like Thomas Jefferson, and cut out certain spots that kind of are a little bit bothersome, you know. Jesus, He tells this story in Luke 18, and I think since it coming here, I think I've discussed this passage like three times with people. But in Luke 18, verses 1 through 8, He tells the story of the persistent widow. And it's so interesting to me how He bookends this story. Just look at it as we read it. Look at what He says at the beginning and then at the end again. Luke chapter 18, verse 1, He says this, "And He told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart." All right? So that's kind of stating very clearly the purpose of why He's telling them this parable. You ought always to pray and not lose heart. But in verse 1, He says, in verse 2, He said, "In a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man." All right? There's this terrible guy. He's a terrible corrupt official. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to Him and saying, "Give me justice against my adversary." Verse 4. "For a while He refused, but afterwards He said to Himself, 'Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because of this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming.'" All right? So this guy who neither fears God, doesn't care about people, really just doesn't have a care in the world about this widow. And he says, because she's so persistent, I'm going to give her justice. Fine, I'll give you what you want. And then compare that with now what Jesus says about prayer. And the Lord said, "Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to His elect who cry to Him day and night? Will He delay long over them? I tell you, He will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on earth?" So there's this weird paradox, because Jesus, He says in this parable, He says, God, when we pray, God acts, He moves, He changes things. He gives justice to those who cry out for it day and night. And He tells them this parable saying, you should pray all the time. And yet at the end, He says something very interesting. He says, "And yet, when I return, am I going to find faith in the earth? Am I going to find that people actually believe this? Am I going to find that people really believe in the power of prayer, or they just talk about how important prayer is?" So he tells them a parable, pray all the time. But I wonder if I'm actually going to find people who believe in the power of prayer when I come back. Even though He promises God will answer prayer when we pray, because He's not unrighteous, and He actually cares about us. But when I come back, will I find people who have faith in the power of prayer? It's kind of a perplexing mystery. Jesus in John chapter 14 and 16 makes very bold statements about prayer. Let's just read these, just a couple of them. John 14, 13 and 14. "Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." Chapter 16, 23 and 24. "In that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, He will give it to you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full." So he makes some very bold statements there. He says, ask, ask, ask. Knock, knock, knock. Don't be disinterested, disengaged with your prayer life. You know, there is a tendency where, yes, we're praying for God's kingdom to come, God's will to be done, and yet we can go kind of too far that direction to the point where we just say, I can't even ask for anything anymore because I don't know perfectly what God's will is. And that is not a biblical thing. Jesus encourages us, ask. And he says, ask and my Father will be glorified. Ask and your joy will be full. And sometimes we don't know how to ask right. Sometimes we ask for silly things, and God in his wisdom and sovereignty actually doesn't answer those prayers. You know, when before I met Bethany, there was this one girl that I dated for like 4 years, was on the cusp of getting engaged to her. It all fell apart. I wept on the floor. I prayed and I said, God, just let me get back together with her, please. She's going to be a great partner in ministry. God did not answer that prayer, and I'm very glad he didn't. All right. But other times we don't ask and we fear, oh, what if I ask for the wrong thing? God can handle that. You know what? It's okay. Better to ask and ask and ask and be beseeching him and be beseeching him. Timothy Keller, a pastor in New York, he says, God will answer our prayers or he will give us what we would have asked for if we knew what he knows. Okay? He will answer our prayers somehow. Maybe it's not with the yes that you're thinking, but he will move when we pray. Might be the way that we're thinking. It might be in a different way, but he will move. Luke, and so often, no, our priorities are not the same as God's. Luke, in chapter 11, when he gives this kind of the same account by Jesus, he adds a different emphasis to the end. And it kind of shows the difference in what God thinks is good and what we think is good, oftentimes. In Luke chapter 11, he kind of starts it in verse 5, and it's a parallel passage, so it pretty much says the same thing. But at the very end, in verse 13, it says this, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. Okay? So he's kind of emphasizing God has a different priority list than we do often. You know, when we pray, it's get me out of this situation, get me out of this tough stuff. You know, I'm tired of being sick or I'm tired or whatever. And yes, God will answer those prayers, but he has a very different priority list from ours many times. Uncle Daryl has often said, you know, what might be good for Stephen and Diana, if God blesses them with that, might not be good for me. You know, God might bless me with wealth or something. I can't handle it. I fall apart. He blesses somebody else with wealth and they're generous. They're giving it away. They're loving. They're kind and it doesn't ruin them. But he knows, you know, if I gave Eric this gift or whatever it was, this would ruin him. Somebody else can handle it, but not him. So, God understands those things. And yet, don't be timid. Seek God. Seek him for good things. You know, his definition of good is different. In James there, it said, right? It said, you have not because you ask not. And even when you do ask, you don't receive because you want to spend it wrongly on your passions. So again, there is this aspect of our. This is why we need both aspects of prayer. We need the meditation aspect where we're being transformed into his image. And we need this aspect of wrestling, of asking, of seeking. Which is why our prayer lives have to be connected to our meditation on the Word. Because in the Word, we see God's heart, we see his ideal, we see his priorities, what he values. And then we know how we should pray. It kind of enlightens how we're supposed to pray. One theologian said it's important when we pray to reason with God, like Moses did there. Because this will also help us reason with ourselves. Because if we're reasoning and we're saying, God, intervene in this situation. God, help with this situation. And we give him reasons and we say, God, this is why I think you should do it. It kind of forces us to look at ourselves and say, okay, why am I actually asking for this? You know, God, as a kid growing up, I used to pray. You know, we would have our nightly Ohana time and we would pray together. And, you know, all the kids would pray and we would start with the youngest and go towards the oldest because the youngest would usually fall asleep by the time we got to the oldest. So we started with the youngest and our prayers got a little bit more, a little wiser as we went along, I guess. But when I was a kid, I prayed, I kid you not, probably for about a year straight for a BB gun and a motorcycle. All right. I was probably around 10 or 11 at the time. And I thought this was what I needed from God. I really needed this. And I was praying and praying every night, God, give me a BB gun. God, give me my motorcycle. And I did not get my motorcycle when I was 11 or when I was 12 or when I was 13 or when I, you know. But eventually, actually, when my brother and I, we started working with an unreached people group, and it was really hard to get to, difficult to get back in there. And all of a sudden, we were blessed with a motorcycle. But now my reasons for wanting a motorcycle had changed a little bit. I still rode it around for joyriding. But there was now a purpose to it. And whereas before it was just, God, give me a motorcycle so I can be happy. God, give me a motorcycle so I can ride this around. Now it was, God gave me a motorcycle so that I could go out and preach the gospel to people who were beyond the reach of a normal car. And so, you know, ask, but ask rightly. Ask, and that's why it's so good. It's such a good practice to reason with God and say, God, there's this situation. Here is why I think you should change it. God, there is this sickness. Here is why I think you should lift it. God, there is this poverty. Here is why I think you should intervene. God, here is an injustice. Here is why I think you should intervene. And you line it up with his character. Because then you also make sure that your prayer is also lined up with his character. It's not just, God, do this for me. Make me happy. Yes, God will be glorified. Yes, our joy will be full. But we ask it. If there's anything I want to say to you guys today, it's just pray boldly. Pray boldly. Pray often. Pray fervently. Because like James said there are things that we ask not and then we don't get it. We ask not so we don't receive. You know, if we look at the great revivals that swept across America, the first and second Great Awakenings on the East Coast there. Well, that was America at the time. But what happened was the churches prayed. It wasn't, you know, the churches prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. And then God brought along a revival. Oftentimes we just see, you know, George Whitefield or Charles Finney. And we see them as, oh, they're the guys who started that. No, not at all. There was a movement of prayer within the churches where people got serious and they prayed and they prayed and they prayed and they prayed. And then after that, the Holy Spirit swept through to the point where I worked as an intern at a church in Utica. And across the street from the church I worked at, there was an old mill that had been converted into a nursing home. But Charles Finney actually walked into that mill and with all the factory workers there, and he didn't even say a word. He just looked around, and the Holy Spirit fell so powerfully on that place that people just started breaking down and weeping. They closed the mill, and, you know, he didn't have to preach a word, and everyone was convicted of sin, and the Holy Ghost fell on them, and the owner of the mill said, man, this is crazy. We can't work today. He calls it all off, and he says, all right, we're just going to spend some time praying. And eventually across the street, they built that church. The mill owner builds this church because he needed a place for all of his mill workers to go to church. But that came as a result of prayer. That's the power of prayer. Prayer is more powerful than we can possibly imagine. When we pray, the heavens open and God moves. God acts. It's powerful. And I believe one of the greatest sins of the modern church is our prayerlessness. I really do. The conference I went to last year in Chicago, there was somebody there who said a powerful, powerful and convicting thing. And I'm not saying this just to kind of like guilt trip people, but what he said was very true and very convicting. He was a guy who actually was from India. But what he said was, in America we complain because the government took prayer out of the school. And we haven't even really put prayer into our churches. He said, you know, is it the government's job to be praying? No, not really. It'd be nice if they did. But because we're a pluralistic society and we have many people from many different religions, you know, whatever gets prayed might not even be the right thing. But he said, but our job is to pray. And he said, we complain about prayer, and yet for a prayer meeting at church, does even 10% of the congregation show up? Very convicting statement, and kind of a like a, ooh, yeah, that's really true. Guys, prayer is important. Prayer is necessary. Prayer is vital. And Jesus, throughout his ministry, just invites us over and over again. Ask, pray. According to the Bible, the universe is not some closed universe. All right, if we get too hung up on predestination and sovereignty and that type of stuff, we can get the idea that it's all closed. We can't affect a thing. But the Bible, it shows a very different kind of a picture. There are things that won't happen. There are moves God won't make until we've prayed. Prayer. We need to pray. It's vital. It's important. Without it, change won't happen. There won't be a revival. There won't be anything. We'll be stuck. And just like Diana shared this morning in Sunday school about Jesus is the vine, and those who abide in me will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You can't bear fruit. So many times, the church, we can get caught up in this thing of, I got to bear fruit. I'm trying to make fruit. But there's nothing. And yet, if we abide, if we pray, if we ask, if we seek, God will work on our behalf in a way that we could never even ask or imagine. He does immeasurably above and beyond what we could ask or think. So even as much as we pray, as much as our little prayers go up, He'll do more. But don't be intimidated. Don't be timid in our prayers. Ask, be bold. Come into the very throne room of God boldly. Amen? I think I've gotten the point across. Praise God. Our prayers matter and they change things. And like I said, I think that the modern church, we're in a struggle. We're not, do we believe the tenets of faith? Do we believe, you know, that Jesus Christ was, conceived by the Virgin Mary, born, suffered under Pontius Pilate, died on the cross? We believe those things, but do we really believe what God says about prayer and what God says about loving our neighbor? Do we actually believe those things?